And when we get home, the Bible says there's going to be a great supper. The Bible calls it what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Put it down in your notes. There's going to be a great supper in heaven. And the Bible says, blessed is he who is called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. I'll be there. Are you going to be there?
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. This evening we will hear the second part of Pastor Brian Grant's message entitled, The Coming King of Glory. This message is taken from Psalm 24, where the subject is the King of Glory. And in the earlier part of the message, Pastor Grant has uncovered for us how this King of Glory is actually Jesus, the triumphant Savior Shepherd who is coming for us. But Pastor Grant has also uncovered the important fact of Scripture that sin has blocked the way into God's presence. But praise God, God in His mercy has made a way for ruined sinners to enter His presence and live with Him forever. And Pastor Grant showed from Scripture how Jesus alone is that way. It is our sincere hope that each one of our listeners has found that way. So we invite you to listen with us as Pastor Grant brings the concluding part of his message explaining from variously related scriptures how it is that Jesus made a way. We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 24 and follow along as Pastor Grant continues with his message, The Coming King of Glory. Here, once again, is Pastor Grant.
I don't know if you realize this, because some people have the impression, and I've already alluded to it, some have the idea that the Christian religion and Islam is very similar. You've heard that. In fact, some talk about this Chrislam, a blending of Christianity and Islam. But the Christian religion is far different. Did you know that the Muslims, because of how holy and transcendent God is, do you realize that a Muslim is not expecting to live with God? Oh, you didn't know that. They expect to go to paradise or Jannah, okay? They expect to go there, and the best they're hoping for is when they get to Jannah, they may get a vision of God. They're not even sure they'll get a vision of God when they get there. But aren't you glad that for the hope we have in Jesus, that we will live with Him? We will actually be in the presence of God, despite God's transcendent, despite God's holiness. As the psalmist said, who can ascend into the hill of God? Who can ascend to His holy hill? Hallelujah, we can, because of the righteousness that Jesus Christ has provided for us. Listen to me good. Put this in your notes. Because of the cross, all our sins can be forgiven. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. Because of the cross, all our sins can be forgiven. Turn back to Colossians chapter 2. Here we back to Colossians chapter 2. Sorry to have you moving, but sometimes you got to see it yourself so you don't think I'm making it up. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13. Here's what it was. Says, are you there? Say amen. I'm reading. And you, being dead in your trespasses and your sin. Can you say, and me? And me, I was dead in my trespasses and sin. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him. Jesus has made us alive together with Him, having what? Read it for me. Having what? Forgiven you all your trespasses. How many has been forgiven? Hallelujah. All my trespasses, all my sins are G-O-N-E gone because of the cross. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He nailed all my sin, all my trespasses, everything is nailed to the cross. This morning, we can rejoice in God's presence that our sins are G-O-N-E, gone. Jesus, listen, because of the cross, all our sins can be forgiven. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, by grace we have been saved through faith. God did it because of his grace, and we can receive the forgiveness of our sins if we exercise our faith in him. Listen, young lady, older lady, man, sir, today, if you put your faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, if you put your faith in what he did on the cross for you and you receive him, all your sins will be G-O-N-E, gone. But listen, because of the cross, all our sins are forgiven. But put this down. Jesus won the victory and gloriously ascended to heaven. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven. And I believe Psalm 24 gives us a glimpse of the glorious reception he received when he arrived at heaven's gates. Look at verse 7 with me. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And I believe that after the Lord Jesus Christ had won the victory for us on the cross of Calvary, remember, he is the one who was in heaven from time immemorial, from eternity past, he was in heaven. And he stepped down from heaven to earth so he could die on the cross of Calvary for your sin and mine. And having won the victory, I believe Psalm 24 describes him returning to heaven. And as he stands at heaven's gates, he shouts, lift up your head, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, the everlasting doors. And a shout comes from heaven, who is the King of glory? And the response came resoundingly, the Lord, look at it in your Bible, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle, and the gates of pearl, the pearl gates are opened, and Jesus Christ, the one who is still wearing the scars from Calvary, he walks in back on the streets of gold, and he enters home. He's back home, victorious. All heaven goes in a shout. The Lord is home. He's with his Father again. Jesus gloriously ascended. But fourth and final point, the King will majestically transport his bride to heaven. The King will majestically transport his bride to heaven. You know, weddings in Bible times were different than in our generation. In Bible times, the first step was the betrothal. The parents on both sides would get together with the couple, and there was a betrothal agreement signed. Now listen, even though they weren't going to live together and they would not consummate the marriage at that time, they were legally regarded as married. In fact, the Bible, they would be referred to, in those days, they would be referred to as husband and wife. And if one of them was unfaithful, they would have to get a divorce. Although the wedding had not happened yet. The betrothal was that binding. It was for keeps. After the betrothal, the groom would return home to prepare a place for his bride. Now, I found this out when we went to Israel the last time. The custom was that they would go back. The home that they would be preparing for the bride is actually at the father's house. Some of us know about the Amish culture, where they usually it's an extension of the same family home. And in the culture of the time of Jesus, you would actually go home to your daddy's home, and you would extend daddy's home. You would build on to daddy's home. You better keep following now, because all is coming back to, because this is all relevant. You would build on to daddy's home, and when because you're preparing for your bride, and when everything was in tip-top shape, dad would say to the son, "It's time, go and get her." The groom would then leave his home. He would go to the bride's home. And then he would take the bride, and he would escort her to his home, which is really daddy's home. He would escort her home, and as soon as they got home, there would be a huge supper. Well, I hope you're with me this morning. But after the supper, he would take her in the bridal chamber. Somebody say amen. He would take her in the bridal chamber, where guess what would happen? The marriage would finally be consummated in the bridal chamber. Everything has been taken care of. The betrothal has happened. He has gone and gotten her. He's come to his father's house. They've had the marriage supper. What an incredible picture of God's plan for us. You see, right now we are betrothed to Jesus. Amen. It is so binding that the Bible asks the question in Romans chapter 8, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can. Listen to me good. If you have received Jesus Christ into your heart for real, nothing can separate you from his love. Hallelujah. Because you're betrothed to him. The moment you got saved, the betrothal took place. But didn't I read somewhere in the Bible that after we were betrothed, I think I read somewhere where Jesus said something like this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, what? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions, many rooms." He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place. Just like a groom would be preparing. He says, I am preparing. I am going to prepare a place for you. Oh, I hope somehow we'll get this idea out of our idea that, you know, when we get to heaven, everybody has a mansion and you are 100 miles away, etc., etc. Oh, the whole idea God is trying to, the Lord Jesus wanted, this is why some translations use the word, in my Father's house are many rooms. Because what he wants you to recognize is that there's going to be a closeness. It's intimacy. In daddy's house, it's many rooms. Right now, he's preparing that place for us. It's been going on a while, but one of these days, his father is going to say to him, it's done. And then the lover of our soul will come to escort his bride home. I'm going to read the passage for you in a minute. He's going to escort us home. And when we get home, the Bible says there's going to be a great supper. The Bible calls it what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Put it down in your notes. There's going to be a great supper in heaven. And the Bible says, blessed is he who is called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. I'll be there. Are you going to be there? Blessed is he that is called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Stay tuned for the conclusion of today's broadcast. To help with your personal walk with God, Pastor Grant has made available printed outlines of today's message with all the scriptures referenced. For your copy, please visit our website, livinggodsway.org, that's livinggodsway.org, or call our office at 215-242-5550. Once again, 215-242-5550. And now, let's return to Pastor Grant for the conclusion of today's message.
So as I prepared and I did the analogy, there's one piece that we hardly ever talk about. What's that part? The consummation. Are you still here? How can there be a marriage without consummation? Ponder that. And you say to me, Brian, what is that going to be like? And I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to get there to find out. I'm going to say a little about it, though. There's a verse of scripture as I prepared. I can tell you, this was not the easiest message for me to prepare. But if you turn with me to Ephesians 5, I'm going to leave you with some verses that have always puzzled me and still continue to puzzle me. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to read from verse 25 to 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 32. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 32. And here's what the Bible says. Husband, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So let's not miss how much Christ loves the church. He is likening it to marriage because there are points he wants to make, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Hold on to that verse first. The Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. But look at verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Stop. Who is he talking about? You know, sometimes we read this and we think he's talking about human marriage. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The concept of the two becoming one flesh, he now explains, the two becoming one flesh in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I'm not talking about a husband and wife. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Friends, I don't know what the consummation of this marriage is going to be like. But listen good. The ecstasy in human marriage was given to us just to give us a foretaste of what it is going to be like when we are wed to the lover of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put it another way. The ecstasy experienced in the very best of human marriages. The ecstasy experienced from the most exciting sexual experience any human being has ever experienced is nothing that will be able to be compared of what is going to be like when we are wed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls. My friend, we can talk all the theoretical and we can talk all the prophetic thing, but at the end of the day, here is the big deal. You and I, those of us who know Jesus, we are going to be married to Christ, not just betrothed. We're going to have the marriage. There's going to be the consummation. And what a day it's going to be. Aren't you glad the King is coming? Oh, hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just me squeezing, since we're not running short on time today, you'll give me a little extra as I give you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know the passage, but let's make sure, in case you're a new Christian, you may never have read this passage before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as of who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You see, when somebody dies today, stay with me now, a Christian who dies, they go to be with Jesus, their body is left on earth, but they're immaterial, their soul and their spirit, they are with Jesus, the body is here. But you see, God does not expect us, listen, the consummation of our marriage, the full enjoyment of heaven requires that we have a body, not just a soul and a spirit. So he's bringing those who have died with him because they're going to get a body too. Amen. If you have a relative who knew Jesus and they die, don't worry. They don't have a body now. They're with Jesus right now. But one of these days, they're going to get a body. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. We're going to be with him. Somebody asked me years ago, it said, we're going to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. They say, are we going to be dangling in outer space forever? No, we are not. In fact, I believe that Psalm 24 pictures our grand arrival at the gates of heaven. You see, he left heaven to come here to die for our sins. And there is one, some of the verses says, lift up your head as he returns his ascension. But if you notice, it says it again in Psalm 24. If you now read with me, let's read verses 9 and 10. Lift up your head, O you gates. Lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You say, but Brian, it's a repeat. If you look carefully, you notice it's not a repeat. In fact, you don't see the language of verse number 8, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Those words are gone because this time he's not coming, he's not entering as the Lord mighty in battle. He disarmed Satan at the cross before his ascension. But now he's leaving heaven again. He's calling all the believers. They're going to be caught up in the clouds. And as we are caught up in the clouds and we are about to enter glory again. Listen, notice. It says, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. That's new. Who are these hosts? You see, the first time he showed up by himself, after the victory at Calvary, there was no one else. He was the victor by himself. But now there is a host with him. Because of this, many Bible scholars will say, oh, it has to refer to when he comes to Armageddon. It's interesting, when he comes to Armageddon, he's actually leaving heaven. Here, he's actually entering heaven. And the scriptures tell us in Revelation chapter 19 that the saints are the armies of heaven. You see, the Lord of hosts usually refers to the idea, the Lord of armies. But here, we find the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the church is the armies of heaven, Revelation chapter 19 tells us. And here I believe what is being described to us is the Lord Jesus Christ ascending to heaven as he comes to the gates of heaven with his bride. And he shouts, lift up your head, O you gates, and be lift up, you everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in. And the shout comes back, who is the King of glory? And all heaven breaks out in song. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And with outstretched arms over his bride, we all enter majestic, glorious entrance into the kingdom of our God. What a day it's going to be when we get home. Psalm 24 ends with a single word. The word, if you'll notice in your Bible, is Selah. And I know that different ones will interpret that phrase different ways. But I just thought the way Dr. Johns Phillips has defined this word, I think is so appropriate for our message today. Dr. John Phillips defined this word. He says the word Selah means. Now, what do you think about that? And my friend, what do you think about that? The King is coming. He's coming to take us home. And what a day it's going to be when we see Jesus. Oh, I'm so glad. I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-887-4750 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. And remember to ask for our daily devotional, The Word for You Today. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing to us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at 10:45 a.m. It will certainly be a pleasure to meet you. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.